Good evening, everyone. Pleased to see you here this evening and trust that you're blessed by that time of worship. We worship in song, we worship in prayer, and we continue to worship as we look at God's Word. It's all aspects of worship, as Steve Mayo has been reminding us. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. And if you'd like to have your handout ready, there's just a couple of verses this evening, but I'd like you to be filling in the blanks so that you can keep your eye on the direction we're going this evening. We've been looking at a series called Jesus' Words as we work through the Gospels chronologically. And the title of this evening's message is The Kingdom, Part 2. Let's pray. Father, we would quieten our hearts. We would say, Lord, show us the truth. Help us to see the King in all His beauty. Help us desire His kingdom and His ways above all. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One day I knocked a lady's door in Liggins Road. I've forgotten most of the conversation, but I'll share with you what I remember of it. She was a grumpy old lady, but we did get to start talking about spiritual things. And as we started to talk about spiritual things, she told me that she was a Jehovah's Witness, a recent convert. She was an old lady, but only recently become a Jehovah's Witness. And she said that the things that I were telling her were wrong. So I hit a roadblock spiritually, and I ended up moving on that day. But I continue to see this lady on a regular basis, usually a Sunday morning. As I'm coming down Falcon, you know, that's that steep road there. As I'm coming down Falcon, she's now hunched and arthritic, I see her walking up Falcon, presumably to go to Kingdom Hall in Lawson. I've prayed for her much, and after I saw her the first time, I went back and visited again, but I was not able to make any headway at all. It pains me to see her struggle up that hill to go and attend a religion that makes her twice the child of hell that she once was. But she wouldn't listen. I agree with the atheists. Religion is dangerous and causes much problems in our world. But what the atheist has never understood is that a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is not mere religion. It changes us and our world for the better. Amen? What we in our world need to understand is that religion comes from man, but redemption comes from God. Those who belong to God are transformed by the Word and the Spirit, not really reformed by a 12-step program or by some religion. This is exactly the point of what so much of what Jesus said in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, His Kingdom Manifesto. The Kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Despite its claims, religion can only operate in the horizontal. Those who belong to the kingdom are spiritual, born of the Spirit of God, and there is a vertical relationship with the Father as well. Religion and relationship are not even in the same dimension. Now, last time we saw Jesus talking about kingdom character as he began the Sermon on the Mount, and then kingdom law. We looked at those closely in chapter 5, and we said that the Lord's Kingdom Manifesto 5 through 7, dealt with five areas of kingdom life. And tonight we're going to be looking at another two areas of kingdom life. And religion versus redemption is definitely going to be part of it. The third area of kingdom life for us to discuss is kingdom duties. Now, kingdom duties is one area where religion and those with a relationship with Jesus Christ can look pretty similar. Well, at first glance, anyway. Jesus explained the difference between those that are redeemed and those who are into mere religion with three examples of kingdom duty. In each of these examples, Jesus uses the word hypocrites. The hypocrites, that's the Greek word for hypocrites, were the actors of the day. In their theatres, they held up masks before their faces to depict different characters or different moods. Jesus chose that word to describe the religious. Why? because religion is the counterfeit of reality. It is holding up a mask. It's a pretense. It's a counterfeit of what can really belong to any individual. To be dedicated to your religion and then to be called an actor by Christ should be a wake-up call to those that have religion, but not the reality of redemption. Now, the first example of a kingdom duty is giving. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, in each example, and Jesus is going to give three examples, he states what the merely religious do. They are the actors, the hypocrites who do religion for what they can get out of it. And one thing that they can get out of it is the applause of men. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as, here it comes, the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. No, the one who is redeemed should not be looking for the applause of men like the hypocrites, but they should be looking for the approval of God, which is the ultimate reward. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Giving should be normally done in such a way that nobody knows what you gave. That's why we use an offering bag and not an offering plate. You're able to put your money in and people not see what you put in. And this can be a problem with giving online, but at least it's only the treasurer who knows who gave what. Also, it is good that gifts to the church are not tax deductible. In the United States, and we lived there for 3 years, gifts to the church are tax deductible. And so it's part of the job of the treasurer to note who gave what each week, and at the end of the year be able to produce a statement of how much was given. It's very hard to keep your giving secret. Well, you could do it, but you could give it secretly, but you wouldn't get any tax deductions, you see. It's very hard to keep your giving secret in a system like that. And it's hard not to pamper people who give the most. If you know who gives the most, there is a temptation to pamper them, as James talks about in the book of James. When we give, no one should know what we give, so that the Father can give his approval and reward us openly. Religion looks at horizontal reward. It can only operate in the horizontal. The redeemed look to please the Father. The second example of a kingdom duty is prayer. Same principle of seeking the approval of the Father only. Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So the first thing we do is seek to please the Father in prayer. And secondly, because you know the Father in heaven, and because you know that he knows your thoughts afar off, he knows what you're going to pray before you even pray it, all that is needed is simple, sincere words. We don't need to use repetitions. Verse 7 talks about that. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. How do we pray? We pray to our Father in heaven in secret using simple, sincere words. What kind of words? Well, Jesus explains that in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So in that prayer, Jesus models for us worship. He models for us request, asking for our needs, and he models confession. praise and worship is in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the second part of verse 13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Request would be verses 10 and 11. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And the beginning of verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. They're all important requests for our basic needs, for victory over sin, and for God's will to be done on earth. And confession is in verse 12, and forgive us our debts, which implies that we've confessed our sins, as we forgive our debtors. The attitude of that prayer is one of thankfulness, humility, and forgiveness, seeking the only one who can truly answer prayer. Verse 14 adds, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now, forgiveness is a confusing thing for some people. Here, forgiveness in this context means not holding it against people, not being bitter, but forgiving them. When we're sinned against, we can let it go. That's forgiving from the heart. But the relationship cannot be restored until the person comes and confesses to us. God does not restore a relationship with us until we come and confess to him. But what's being talked about here is to make sure there's no bitterness in your heart. You forgive in prayer if you haven't done it before you come to prayer. We do not pray to impress men, but to please God. So, does that mean that we should not pray publicly? Well, of course we should pray publicly. Jesus did that and he taught us to do that. It just means that there's a danger in public prayer that needs to be avoided at every cost. People certainly won't be impressed by long prayers. They will be praying that we stop. A third example of a kingdom duty is fasting. Same principle for the third time. Seek God's approval, not the applause of men. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So giving, praying, and fasting are duties in religion, but they're also part of the life of the redeemed. These are a part of our Christian lives, aren't they, or should be? For the religious, they're mere duties, but for the redeemed, to give expresses the joy that we have that God has given to us. He has redeemed us not with silver and gold, but with his own precious blood. And we're glad to give to him. Prayer is simply talking to the one who loves us and the one whom we love. Fasting is an expression of devotion, not duty. Now, I'd certainly say the majority of us here in this church give and we pray, but I wonder how many of us fast. May I ask if you have ever fasted to give yourself to prayer? We have plenty in this country, don't we? But if we were persecuted, and it may be coming, there's some dark clouds on the horizon out there. But if we were persecuted, may we'd be thrown in dependence upon the Lord, and we'd be fasting more. These verses on fasting are not talked much about in Christian circles. But live in a Muslim country like Nolly and I did, and it becomes almost a daily conversation, especially during the month of Ramadan, when the Muslims fast between sunrise and sunset, and the most devoted won't even swallow their spit. So they're spitting everywhere all day. Charming habit. Constantly they ask, are you fasting? They're checking on each other. They know who's fasting. They know who's not fasting. And they were stunned. They were stunned and still stunned if you read these words of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Just imagine yourself a Muslim hearing these words for the first time. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Their problem is that their fast is the fast of religion to impress men. Our problem is that we do not have enough need to be driven to fast. But we do not see how poor we really are. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 says of us, because you say, I'm rich, become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now that may have been talking to the unsaved, but we have this tendency, with so much plenty, to think we're okay and in need of nothing. What for the religionist is duty is for the redeemed happy devotion. We're glad to give. We're glad to pray. And maybe we're willing to fast too. Kingdom duty? Yes, but these duties are not grievous to us. They're a joy for those who belong to the King. Have you heard of the city of, I don't know whether I can pronounce it right, but Shenzhen? Well, I hadn't until I read an article about it. Every day, thousands of people travel from Hong Kong to Shenzhen, China. It's just across the border. And they head straight for Luowu Commercial City, a giant shopping mall that sells imitations of luxury items. A New York Times article said, with five floors and 500,000 square feet of retail place, Luowu may be the world's capital of counterfeit goods. People eagerly pay $58 for a bogus Rolex watch. They buy imitation Gucci shoes, Fendi clothing, Chanel wallets, I don't even know what these things are entirely, for a fraction of the prices charged for the real thing. Scuffles often break out as shoppers struggle for the most popular goods, the article said. What a commentary on man's tendency to want to impress others with outward appearance. We pay big money to have the right look, even if it's not the reality. We just want to look right. Do you see the spiritual application? Mere religion is driven by the applause of men. Those who belong to the kingdom seek the approval of God. We should not certainly be seeking the applause of men. But there is something in the human heart, for even those of us who are saved, that wants to impress whether we have the reality or not. Am I right? Do you recognize that tendency in your heart? Now, even as Christians who are part of the kingdom of God, we can desire to impress others with our religious devotion, with our singing, with our prayer, with how often we have a quiet time, whatever. That's not smart, because if we impress men, it's all the recognition we're ever going to get. Far better to please our Father in heaven and receive his reward. May our giving and our prayer be exuberant simply because we love him, and may we learn to fast in dependence upon God. The fourth area of kingdom life for us to discuss is kingdom priorities. Kingdom priorities. And the first kingdom priority that Jesus deals with is treasures. What you consider to be your treasure reveals whether you have kingdom values or not. Jesus taught in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Materials are eaten by the caterpillars of moths, right? Even iron, as strong as it is, rusts. And gold, which is the most enduring, can be stolen by thieves. Possessions deteriorated so rapidly where we were in the Gambia, West Africa, that one of the commonest idioms amongst the people was bafayaku. It is spoiled. It is spoiled. Everything they'd say about this and about that, it is spoiled. The things we can see are very temporary. Only the things we cannot see are eternal. If we have a choice of two cars and the reputation of one kind of car is that it falls a bit in no time, it's a no-brainer, isn't it, which car we're going to choose. Why then do we go after the things that will be burned up? Surely it is wisdom to value heavenly treasures. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we value is a hard issue. Value what is spiritual over and above the things of the world that are passing away. Just as our eyes enable us to determine whether we should turn right or left, or I'd do that the other way for you, facing this way, left or right, when we come to an intersection, so our values enable us to make right choices in life. So Jesus likens our heart values to eyes. This is a little bit more difficult, but let's follow this. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. He's talking about our values. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Your values will be your guide to choose good or ultimately worthless. You can't choose both the things of earth and the things of heaven, the things of God. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot choose God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. You'll serve the one you love. You become a slave to what you value. You can't choose both. Brothers and sisters, where is your treasure? Now, you know what the right answer is, but where is your treasure? Where are your values? What do you really love? The things that you want to spend time over, thing you get angry over when you don't get it. You'll be a slave to something or someone, and I know who I want to be my master. The second kingdom priority is in regard to goals. Jesus deals with the goals of life in verses 25 to 34. So to understand what he's talking about in this section, let's read his conclusion in verse 33. Chapter 6, verse 33. This is a well-known verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Make your goal the kingdom of God. Make it your goal to become just like the Lord Jesus Christ in all righteousness. When we make this our goal, all we need in life gets thrown in. It's a package deal. Go after the Lord, then the other things will be taken care of. Have the right goal, and the rest will take care of itself. And one of my first jobs as a young man was as a seasonal ranger up Hill End. And part of the job was cleaning the toilets and the other properties owned by the National Parks and Wildlife Service. Now, the ranger's wife assumed, as a young man, I knew nothing about cleaning. And she sought to teach me how to go about cleaning something. And she taught me a principle that I found useful in many areas of life since. She said, pay attention to the edges and the middle will take care of itself. Have the right goal, Jesus said, and the rest will take care of itself. That really helps. Now let's listen to Jesus' full teaching on this one. Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So what do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All the examples that Jesus gave are material, food, drink, and clothing. Life, however, is not merely material. Whether you acknowledge God or not, there is a spiritual aspect to life. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Do you see how good God is? He cares for the living creatures. And because he cares for the living creatures, he's certainly going to care for you too. You're far more valuable to God than the teeming wildlife of planet Earth. God is good, and God cares about you. God is good, and he cares about you. So if we start to focus on food, drink, clothes, circumstances of life, the material things of life, where is our trust in God? Aren't we, as Jesus suggested, of little faith? However, if we make our goals kingdom goals, spiritual goals, like humility, brokenness, desire for holiness, purity, will God neglect to take care of the rest? Of course not. So if our goals are spiritual, we have nothing to worry about. Are there times of difficulty and trial and testing in life? Certainly. But if we're seeking heavenly things, we don't need to worry about those either. Verse 34 says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The idea here is each day has its own battles, right? Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Leave tomorrow's battles for tomorrow. God dispenses grace according to the need of the day. The more we need grace, the more we'll get grace for that day. So even if tomorrow has horrific circumstances, and truly horrific things can happen to Christians, he will give grace to go through that too when the time comes. He is good, and he cares for you. So make your goals spiritual, and trust the Lord to take care of the rest. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other stuff will be added to you. Now, our treasures and goals are related. What we value is going to become our goal to attain. Both treasures and goals have to do with what is a priority in our spiritual lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When Nolan and I were in the US, the time came for us to attend the orientation class called Candidate Class for Missions. That required us to travel from the west coast of the States right across the top of the States to the east coast. But we didn't have enough money to go one direction, let alone both ways. Without knowing our finances, the church that we're in at the time gave us the money we needed to get across one way. And when we're there, someone, we still don't know who to this day, gave us another gift anonymously of quite a large amount of money, which got us set up, enabled us to get back and get our ministry started. We have many times looked back on that occasion to remind ourselves, if we seek his will and his way, he will take care of the rest. And he has. Is there any risk in turning your back on the things of life and putting all your eggs in the basket of the Lord? None at all. He's good. And he cares for us. Be at peace, brother. Be at peace, sister. He loves you. How can we lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven? Well, here's some ways. By witnessing. Wouldn't it be great to take as many people with us as possible to heaven? That'd be treasures to take with us. What about by giving a cup of water in his name? For hasn't Jesus promised that will not lose its reward? Just doing kind acts Someone said random kind acts, but let's do them all the time, just not randomly. By using our finances for the kingdom. I've said this statement before, we can't take our money with us, but we can send it on ahead, right? We looked at that back a few months ago when we were considering missions. That's what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account, he said to the Philippians. He meant that he wanted fruit to abound to their heavenly account. And how could they do that? By giving, in that specific instance, by giving to missions. Verse 16 of the same chapter says, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. We can also lay up treasures in heaven by spending time in worshipping God, in our own private time and at church, by spending time with him, by loving him, and by loving others. In summary, verse 20 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Those are the spiritual priorities that we all need. Remember, it's what you treasure that's going to drive your entire life. And if your goal is worldly, how dark will your life be? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for Jesus' amazing teaching. We wonder at the wonderful words that proceeded out of his mouth, the depth of understanding, and of course it had to be so, for Jesus was my Lord and my God, as Thomas also confessed. We come and confess that tonight. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you came and you gave your life for us, the King, who deserved all glory, became the servant, laid his life down. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for caring about us. Thank you for loving us. How can we doubt your goodness to us? Oh, Lord, I pray that as we gather around your table tonight, you would heal the hurts, you would calm the fears, you would encourage each heart that you do love and you do care for each one of us. We give you our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.